Is it possible to be an unsaved believer? That is the question that we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently analyzing and taking a look at gospel tracts, something that more people should probably do. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. Bob and I are exploring Christian tracts to see, especially evangelical tracts, to see if they really hold to salvation by faith apart from works. And so far, we're not quite surprised, but we are disappointed at what we've seen.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think it does, however, say that people need to evaluate what they're listening to.
Let's see some more examples of these tracts. What do you have for
us? I have one here. I'm not sure if it's from the Churches of Christ or the Christian Church or the Disciples of Christ or all three, but it's a booklet called Unsaved Believers.
All right, Unsaved Believer. Oh, boy.
And on page 17, they have a statement, and they say, "Finally, may I say that there are many of my brethren who need to realize that they, too, are unsaved believers."
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about other people in his denomination.
Right.
"Faith does not end when we arise from the water of baptism."
Mm-hmm.
Now, you see, that's the position of these churches,
right,
is that you're born again when you go through the waters of baptism, assuming you've previously repented and believed, you've made your commitment to obey and your commitment to confess Christ.
Right.
He goes on and says, "Faith does not end when we arise from the water of baptism, neither does the obedience of faith. The second chapter of James should be read often."
Mm.
What he's alluding to here is faith without works is dead,
yeah,
which most people misinterpret, talking about the fact that it's unproductive if we're not applying
our
faith.
It's useless towards helping people in poverty if you don't put your faith into practice.
"There are too many of us who like to chide our religious neighbors about their faith-only religion." Isn't that funny?
He's
faith alone.
And that's interesting because sometimes you might think of the Churches of Christ as belonging to this Protestant or evangelical tradition of believing in faith alone, but really they reject it. I mean, at the very least, they require water baptism to be saved, but in reality, they require several other things to be saved.
Most of them have this 5-point, believe, obey, confess, repent, be baptized. Now, the baptism, to be fair, they say is a one time only, but the other things have to be repeated or else you lose your salvation and then have to try to get it back.
Well, you know, circumcision is one time only, and Paul said you should absolutely not put that as a condition of salvation.
That's right. Exactly right. He says, "There are too many of us who like to chide our religious neighbors about their faith-only religion when we are not any better off. Our faith stopped working a long time ago, and a faith that doesn't work is dead faith, whether it is the faith of an alien or the Christian. And a dead faith won't save you, my backsliding, unfaithful, indifferent, cold-hearted brother, any more than the dead faith of the man who refuses to be baptized."
Oh, so what he's saying is an unbeliever is unsaved.
Right.
But these who stop believing or who don't believe strongly enough, they're unsaved too?
No, I think what he's talking about is they continue to believe, but they're not living a sufficiently godly life.
Right. Okay.
So they have what he calls dead faith.
Okay, so they need to do things.
They need to do more, yeah.
Now, in some ways, I kind of like the title of this tract, Unsaved Believers, because all Christians believe in something.
Right.
But not everything that you believe amounts to believing the saving message. You can believe lots of things that have nothing to do with you being born again. And you can believe a lot of things that are wrong, frankly. What counts is whether or not you have believed in Jesus for the eternal life that he promised. That's the thing that you need to believe to be born again.
Right. And so it could be true if that's what he meant, but he specifically doesn't mean that. In fact, he rejects the faith alone message.
Yeah, he means they're unsaved believers because they're not working. It's not enough to just believe.
Right. The person's name is Luther Blackman, Unsaved Believers, A Truth Tract.
Okay, interesting. All right, what else do you
have? I've got another one. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ International, which is now called CRU, for 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
I was also involved as a student for 2 years. And I have a copy of their booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws.
A famous tract, more or less.
Very famous. I don't know how many millions of copies, probably hundreds of millions, maybe billions of copies have been distributed.
And by the way, you kind of have a funny story about this. I think during your interview process for working with Campus Crusade, at one point you indicated you thought the Four Spiritual Laws booklet was inspired.
Well, yes. In one of the questions on the written exam for joining staff was, name any other inspired books besides the Bible. So I said several publications by Bill Bright and the Campus Crusade for Christ, and they said to me after they read my answer, they said, now you understand, Bob, that although it's true that God led Dr. Bright to write the Four Spiritual Laws and the 10 transferable concepts and other things, and so he was guiding him in the process, that's not the same as the inspiration of the Bible. And I said, oh, right.
Oh, yeah.
Sure. Oh. Uh-huh. I get uh-huh. that. And I'm thinking, well, how is that different? But I didn't want to ask, you know, I didn't want to say, well, if every word in the Four Spiritual Laws is exactly the words that God wanted right. Bill Bright to write.
Well, he was guiding, but not 100% guiding.
Okay, I guess. But it was kind of funny. And look, I don't mean to make fun of people today who say, well, God gave me this song, or God gave me this book, or God gave me, you know, this booklet, or whatever. But on the other hand, it seems to me once we start claiming special revelation, the very question I was asked when I went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ is appropriate.
Right, sure.
I mean, if the Bible is not special,
yeah.
well, then everything's the Word of God.
Right.
And you might as well go and talk to somebody at your church and they can give you the Word of God.
Right.
Well, here's some things from the four laws. Their first step is God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. They quote John 3:16, for the love of God, which is fine. And they quote John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And then they say man is sinful and separated from God. And for that reason, he can't experience God's plan unless something happens to him. And so they quote Romans 6:23 and some other verses. And that's fine. Then they go on to say that Jesus Christ is the only provision for man's sin, that he died in our place, which is good. He rose from the dead. He's the only way to God. So all that's fine.
It's true. It's good. Yeah.
I wish they would be a little clearer that he has completely removed the sin barrier. Uh-huh. So the issue is no longer our sin. The issue is we're dead and we need life. But still, it's pretty good so far. We get to point four. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. Well, there's several problems with Law 4.
All right.
Problem number one is we're individually receiving him, which is a bit confusing. But okay, John 1:12, which they quote, does say receiving him.
Now, the thing about that, though, I've seen this again in several tracts. They'll talk about receive Christ, receive Christ, receive Christ. And that's biblical. However, it's biblical as a metaphor, right?
Right.
John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So John explains how to receive Christ. It's by believing. But a lot of these tracts just use the metaphor, and then they never explain it. And so I don't think if you'd heard it, you wouldn't know how to receive Jesus.
Or they do it the other way around. They say, what does it mean to believe in Jesus?
Right.
Oh, it's to receive him.
Right.
And
yeah,
how
yeah.
do you receive him?
As if that's clearer.
You invite him into your heart.
Yeah. Oh, so, such a good point. So the confusion it adds, and it becomes mystical. It becomes experiential and subjective.
It is very problematic. And yeah. listen to this. You must receive him as Savior and Lord. As we talked about a previous booklet, once you add and Lord, it adds some sort of commitment idea.
Usually that's code word for you need to change your behavior in order to be saved. Not in order to be sanctified, but in order to be justified or born
right.
again.
And notice it doesn't say we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and then we have eternal life.
Right.
It says you must receive him as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives.
Right.
So now we're not even believing or receiving him for everlasting life.
Yeah.
We're believing or receiving him so we can have a happier life.
Oh, I see what you're saying. So instead of saying receive him so you can get eternal life, it's receiving him so you can get an experience.
Right.
This experience of God's love, whatever that means.
Right. And then you go down to, we receive him through personal invitation, and they quote Revelation 3:20, which I'm convinced is written to believers and is talking about Jesus inviting believers to have fellowship, not unbelievers to be born again. But then they come down to two circles, and the circles, one has Christ on the throne and one doesn't. And so that's a little misleading, although there is another booklet called the Holy Spirit booklet. So sometimes staff will explain that you don't have to yield your life to Christ to be born again, but that is the implication of the booklet. And then it asks which circle best represents your life. The one with Christ on the throne, the one with Christ off the throne.
Right.
And not only off the throne, but outside the life. Which circle would you like to have represent your life? And then they give you a prayer. And so when they get down to the prayer, it has some of the same issues we find in other sinners' prayers. Lord Jesus, I need you. Fine. Thank you for dying on the cross for sins. Great. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Lord and Savior. Oops.
Mm.
Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Great. Take control of the throne of my life. Oops. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Oops. I mean, those last things, if they are supposedly not how you're born again,
right,
but something we should do after we're born again,
right,
fine.
Yeah.
But oftentimes this all gets merged together.
Right, all gets mixed up. So we're not saying it's bad to want Jesus to be the Lord of your life or to submit to him. In fact, those are good things.
Sure.
I mean, we want to be holy. We want to live every moment for him. But those are not conditions to be born again. Don't make them conditions to be born again.
Right. What you tend to find in a booklet like the Four Spiritual Laws is some good things, but then you end up and get to the end and there's a lot of confusion.
Right. So they're asking people to do works for their salvation instead of saying, okay, after you believe, you want to serve and please the Lord, and you'll want to do works afterwards, but that's not what you need to do to be born again.
No.
Well, such a fascinating discussion, Bob, and I look forward to looking at more tracks with you. If you want to listen in to previous programs, please go to faithalone.org and listen there, or listen on iTunes or Stitcher.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to take a look at the track called Steps to Peace with God. So you don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.